way. I know others encourage us to read this, but it is important to read it. Of course, I know hopefully everybody's reading their own Bible all the time at home. But as we read a lesson, there's a lot in it. And the person that gets up here is not going to tell you everything about it and might be thinking along a different line totally than you thought on as you went through it, and they both may be right. There are many lessons to be learned. As I began to read the lesson, I stopped at the first verse and said, well, I feel like this is what we need to talk about. I mean, that made it easier for me, you know, just one verse. But I really didn't do it for that reason. As I was reading it, I kept thinking, you know, this is a problem in the world today, and we don't really pay much attention to it. We just come to our little meeting, and we've got our own little thing, and there's a lot of problems in the church today, you know, the church as a whole. And we have to deal with it sometimes, but sometimes we don't. We got a lot of friends that don't believe the Scripture and truth. And the Scripture is perverted. The Bible is perverted in men's thinking. And we've begun to teach the Bible from our own perspective. And I don't like to say so much about denominationalism or anything, but there should not be divisions, even though there are divisions and differences in thinking. But there shouldn't be divisions as such. Every Christian, every group of believers should really see themselves as, you know, I really love those Christians over there. I really love them. You know, we don't see everything, but we divide ourselves. And even assemblies, we can do the same thing. We shouldn't do that. We're born again believers. If we're here because we believe that Scripture teaches to worship in such a manner, then good. We should be loyal to that. And yet not condemn other people specifically, for they don't understand everything that we understand like that. But many are young Christians. Many have never been taught anything about it. Many have never grown up reading the Bible. Well, they really don't know a lot that's written in there. So, from reading Scripture, we read that everything we do should be done in love. Now, we are human and we struggle with our personalities and our responses, how we respond to people. We come off stiff and nervous. And, you know, and God wants us to really have a deep heart of love for everyone, unsaved as well as saved. But we need to see the truth. And once you see the truth, then stick to the truth. It doesn't matter what others are doing. But you don't walk around and just condemn people, because you'll never reach a person by condemnation, but lovingly showing the truth. Now, in this chapter, we see differences and things, and we'll look a little bit at that. I was going to say, if you read your lesson and you read it through yourself, you get an idea of what we're talking about before we go through it, because I'm not going to read the chapter. A slow reader. And I don't want to waste the time. But reading the Word of God is not a waste of time. But I just want to kind of start, and we say, what's happening at Acts chapter 15? Acts chapter 15, what's going on? Well, Paul and Barnabas have gone out on a missionary journey, and they're on their way home. And they come on home, and up in verse 4, chapter 14, they prayed, they fasted. Elders were ordained in local churches. It's teaching autonomous thing. This church isn't accountable to this church, you know. They had their own spiritual elders were established, and they were to try and function accountable to God. And yet they respected those Christians in another area that were more learned. The apostles had been with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they had a special teaching. God spoke to many of them to write. So it was a different time than we have today. The New Testament wasn't all written. You know, they didn't have all of this, and so they did have to go to others in authority, but they didn't go to them as their legal or denominational head and say, what are we going to believe? When this all came to pass in this chapter, they wanted to find out the thinking. What is the truth? What is the truth about what's going on? And that's what they're searching for. So anyway, they come on down, and where do they come? It says, and when they had preached the word in verse 25 in Perga and went down to Attalia, and thence they sailed to Antioch. So here they come into Antioch, where Paul was sent out, from whence they had been recommended or sent out as missionaries. That's where they were commended. And they were sent out into the Lord's work to preach the gospel, souls would be saved, and to train them up in the Lord, where they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. They had gone out and done what they were sent for. And when they were come, they came home and gathered the church together. They rehearsed, they shared all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Now this is kind of a new thing. You know, we get stuck in tradition. And anything new happens, we really struggle. Sometimes traditions are good and sometimes they're not. And we have to be careful. We have to really look at traditions and say, well, is this good? Is it bad? Does it matter? And not be too hard on things that are not. But these guys here, these Jews, you think about them. They were raised in the law. That's all they knew. They were taught the law. Now Jesus Christ comes, and the message is different. All of a sudden, some of the law and things are not bad, are set aside. And we're talking with Gentiles. They didn't have any part with the law, really. They were a people that were unclean, kept at a distance, couldn't come into the house of worship where they would remember God. So we see, they come back and they say, look, the Gentiles are getting saved. Now, first off, what are most Jews going to do? They're going to go, whoa, that's not right. This has never been. You know, they don't have any part with us because they grew up thinking that and believing that. And in a sense, that was true. There were some Gentiles that came in and, as it were, became Jews and worshiped. But all of a sudden, things are changing. That's what Richard has been bringing out, that Acts is a book of transition. It's change. God is all of a sudden dealing differently. He's not dealing under law. You've got to fulfill all that ceremonial law, the cumbersome things you come with the sacrifice, and you've got to do this right and that right. All of a sudden, he's saying, you know, Jesus Christ did it all. Basically, he fulfilled all of these things. And now it's grace. And you come a different way. And it's all been done. All the work is done. And it says, and there they abode a long time with the disciples. It was good to be back with the Christians. And they shared what took place. And I'm sure they were encouraged and encouraged. But there was a problem. There was a division that was coming about. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 15, it says, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Except you be circumcised. Well, under law, they needed to. When they came out of Egypt, and before they went into the promised land, you know, these things were done because God had set a covenant with the Jews, with Israel, as a testimony. And we know that symbolically it speaks to us of a cutting away, a putting away of sin, being clean before God. It's a picture, just as baptism is and the breaking of bread. They are not the actual death of the Lord. He died once. He arose once. But we see this picture, and it's just a minor, it's a surgical cutting that's done, and it's symbolic, it's a picture. And here some people come down from Jerusalem. Jerusalem was basically the center where the church of God began. The Jews first were being saved. And now it's spread out, and they come down to Antioch, and these come, and that teaches us another little lesson. Just because people say things all the time, we don't accept it. We need to search it out. We need to know the truth. There's a lot of preachers you listen on TV and here and there, and no wonder people in the world are confused because there's every doctrine under the sun. How do you get to heaven? Well, give you money. you got to give a lot of money. Sin will give some more money. You know, all these things go on, and people of the world begin to say, oh, this religion is just, they don't even agree. You see, and that's what the devil's using, is confusion amongst people to keep people from getting saved. The devil uses anything. He doesn't care. He'll use a Christian to keep a person from getting saved. And we need to be careful to be clear of salvation. God makes salvation very clear. God makes salvation very simple. Because if he made it very hard, we wouldn't make it. God made it very simple. We read it's a gift. And we know how to receive gifts. Tangible things. We know how to receive them. And we enjoy them. And basically it's to say, thank you. To reach out and take it. And basically that's what salvation is. God says, I'm offering you salvation. I'm offering you my son. He took your place. Will you accept him? He suffered for your sin. Will you accept him? And it's just a gift. And you can say, no, you know, that's too good. I can't do that. I'll do something for you. God says, I won't accept that. I'm giving you a gift. You either take it or you don't. And these early Christians, you know, they knew law. They weren't caught up under the law of the Gentiles, but they knew about the law, and they knew a lot of things, and they knew they were separated. But here comes some so-called Christians. And if you turn to Galatians chapter 2, which I'm not going to turn to right now, that is almost a parallel chapter with what's taking place here. It's where the apostle addresses it and deals with it. And the whole book of Galatians is dealing with law and grace. He's dealing with the issue because it had become a big issue. And you can understand that because the Jews only knew the law. Now he says salvation through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Everything's changed. You're telling me we got to get rid of everything we do? Well, basically, yes. The Jewish religion today is basically a dead religion. God is going to use it again in a time for different reasons, but at that time it was looking forward to what Jesus Christ would do. All these things are symbolic of the completion of the work of Christ, of salvation, full and free. And you just picture, and if you learn each of the sacrifices and you see what they represent, you see the beautiful picture of how the Lord so wonderfully satisfied everything before God the Father. Well, they didn't see that. They had lost sight of the picture, and they didn't have the New Testament as a completed scripture. But they lost sight of it, and they became caught up with the ceremonial activity. And that's where the Pharisees took hold, and they became the arrogant leaders who in physical deeds, I do this, I go to church every day, you know, I do that. You know, they did everything right like this, but it was just physically doing things. And God says, well, that's not what I want either. He said, I want your heart. I want your heart. I want you to love me. That's why you do it. In obedience to him, in all these sacrifices and people brought, he wanted to come because of a heart condition. They love God. And they want to obey God. And not to do it and say, I do it every time it opens. You see, God does want us here. But he only wants us here because of our heart. Not to say I went to the chapel every week last year. You know, that didn't please God at all. It pleased him because I went to be with a Christian. I went to hear the Word of God. I went because God asked me to. I enjoy the fellowship. I enjoy hearing the Word of God read. I enjoy hearing the songs sung. They teach me. They encourage me. See, God has purposes in it. But it all comes down to the heart. So, as we read in Galatians, I believe it's verse 4, Galatians chapter 2, verse 4, these men are called false brethren, but they came from Jerusalem, and under assumption, they took them in as truth. And when they came in, they said, and certain men which were come down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised. That means you can't get saved unless you're circumcised. That's what that means. after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Well, I'm sure the people were somewhat a little bit confused. They didn't totally get that message the first time they heard it. But you know, you can get confused real easy. I'm sure we've been a little confused in some of our doctrinal thinking. You know, and when you get back in it and you start reading it and you read the Word of God, it's like God says, oh, there's a verse. You know, when something becomes important to you and you start to thinking about it, next time you read a verse on that subject, you'll go, oh, wow. The Holy Spirit does that. It really does. But if it's not something on your mind, quite often we read over things and we miss them. That's why people say, well, I prayed this all my life and never saw it. All of a sudden there was a need. God brings it out to you very clear. So here we are, the doctrine of salvation. Very simple. We know it. But do we really? If somebody says, prove it. Have you got verses? Can you share some verses that prove how you get saved? Well, surely we know a few and we should. We say their message, you must be circumcised to be saved. Well, we know that's not true. But these people are in a little different circumstance. They were saying it's not just enough to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but you've got to put yourself under the law of Moses. So we've got to be like a Jew. We've got to go back and we've got to do everything that you do. We've got to come bring certain offerings for sin. We can't walk with so far on the Sabbath. And then we get to something else. Oh, they were man-made laws. The Pharisees made laws. So they begin to think, what is this? The law of Moses. And they start to become confused. So the apostles come and they face up to this issue. It was a direct attack on the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ. And we have that across it, are saying God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace, the grace of God, to save through the cross of Christ, the work of Christ, God's riches at the expense of Christ, or unmerited favor, unearned favor. That's grace. And these guys were attacking it. They were saying, no, that's good. Yeah, it's trusting in Jesus Christ, but you've got to be circumcised. Put them under the law of Moses. Well, didn't the Lord Jesus talk himself and said, you don't put new wine in old wineskins? I used to read that and think, what is this talking about? I read that many times. I read it and I started looking it up. You know, people said, I said, what are we talking about here? The Lord's talking about salvation. And he's talking about law and grace. He said, the law is good. And it did its job. And it showed you your sinners. And it showed you can't be saved by doing anything. And now I've come. The Lord Jesus said, I've come as the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. I'm here to satisfy everything. Now, you can't take an old wineskin that's been set out and dried, leather little package, put the wine in it, stretches, and then it gets dried and then it gets hard. Put new wine in it, let it set and ferment. Because what happens? The wine ferments, it expands. The leather gets dried, it doesn't stretch. It bursts. You lose it all, it's no good. And Jesus, the Lord Jesus was saying, you can't combine law and grace. One was good. It did what it was here for. But now I've given you something better. You can mix them. You know, this supersedes and goes beyond, and there's scriptures that bring it out very clearly. You can't put grace inside of law. This is what was happening. The grace of the gospel of grace teaches Christ finished the work necessary for salvation on the cross. It teaches that the grace of God, He finished the work. We have to get that clear in our head. It's a finished work. And He declared it on the cross Himself. It is finished. wasn't just talking about dying. Well, he hadn't quite given up the ghost yet. He's talking about, I've paid for sin. It's done. It's finished. I've done what I came to do. There's no more to be done. If you try to add to his work, you're denying what he said. It's finished. I've paid for sin. Now you can receive the gift of life, or you can reject it. So the Lord Jesus declared, it was finished. All a Christian has to do, or a person has to do, is receive him by faith. I wrote down what Bill McDonald said on this. He said, the moment human merit or works are introduced, the moment a person tries to do anything in any way, shape, or form, whether it's buy it or whether it's to do something, a lot of religion teaches if you do good deeds, if you do this and this and this, if you, I don't like to say the rosary, if you, you know, it's good to do good. You know, we don't teach that it's not good to do good. But when it talks about salvation, doing good has nothing to do with it. All of Christ and none of us. The moment human merit or works are introduced, then it is no longer grace. No longer grace. Under grace, all depends on God and not on man. Under grace, all depends on God. Under law, what did you have to do? You had lots to do. It was in obedience to the Lord. It was showing faith. Yes, it was showing faith. But they had to do a lot. But could law save? The Bible says law could never save. So, you see, one was based on works, and it wasn't to salvation. It was to showing us that we can't please God. And there had to be another way. There had to be another way. No one would ever be saved by law. If conditions are attached, then it is no longer a gift. If you add anything to that free gift of God, if He offers us His Son, then it's no longer a gift. And we've heard that brought out recently. You can't add a penny. You can't add a work. You can't have circumcision. You can't have baptism. Nothing of that category has to do with salvation. It's through grace. It's a free gift. It's earned or merited. If it's earned or merited, it's a debt. You see, if I do something for salvation, God owes me. If I can do anything that I can say, God, you got to let me in heaven, He owes me. But it's not that. It's a gift, not a debt. God, just out of the kindness of His heart, says, I want to save mankind. I want to offer them life. And I'm going to offer my Son, Jesus Christ, that I am the life. You know, if you have me, that's by faith. The Lord Jesus is in heaven, but we, in faith, we receive Him. He says He enters our heart. He enters us. The Holy Spirit indwells us, comes within us, and stamps us as His own. Our last Sunday night, we spoke on regeneration. And regeneration is, we said, like something's dead, you got to regenerate. You got to put a new battery in it. You got to give it life. You got to bring it around. Well, we're dead in sins and trespasses, all of us. There is no life spiritually. God told Adam and Eve that would happen when they took of that tree, and they did, and they were dead immediately. Physically alive, spiritually dead. They couldn't have contact with God. They didn't have that relationship that He desired with them. But it said God, before the foundation of the world, had already designed a way to bring us back to Himself. We who were made in the image of God. For whatever reason, God has a wonderful desire towards us who, when we go through the acrostic of ABCs, far off from God, born of the flesh, condemned already, you know, we go through what God says about us. It's a wonder that He loves us, but He does. So, as we thought about regeneration, we said in John chapter 3 and verse 7, John chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. It's a must. You want to go to heaven? You want to be saved? You must be regenerated. You must have life. This life is not physical life, because all men die unless the Lord returns. All men die. So it's not that kind of life. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. It's necessity. It's a must. It's nature. And verse 5 says, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's a new way. It's a new birth. It's new. So it's a must and it's new. And I'd just like to mention, as far as that deviating a little bit, the water. It says born of water. Many teach water baptism in that context. It's out of context. It has nothing to do. Salvation has nothing to do with baptism. And we read that in a multitude of scriptures. So it's taken out of context to use it. You cannot use it that way. It is not consistent with any of the rest of the Bible. See, you find the consistency. God doesn't contradict himself. So when you find hundreds of verses that say you're saved by faith alone, and you find one that says this, you begin to look and say, what am I not understanding? And as we read into that, we read water could mean the Word, saved by the Word of God. If we looked in 1 Peter 1:23, and we really don't have time, or James 1:18, you could look at these verses up. It tells us that we are led to Christ by the Word of God. He uses His Word to lead us to Christ. So we could say, except one is born of the Word and of the Spirit. That's two things God uses to save souls. The Word of God needs to be preached. People must hear and then receive the truth and be saved. But it could also mean the Spirit. Bill McDonald said that he believes that this is what it is in the context that is being written. It says, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of the Spirit, even the Spirit. You would have to change that word, and he said, in translation, the word means you could use either or. You could use and or even. Except a man be born of the Spirit, even the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Except a man is born of the Spirit. God has given His Spirit to us. And then, if you were to look at John 7:37 and 38, we read about the Spirit of God being likened to water. It says if the Spirit of God could be likened to water in John chapter 7, couldn't the Spirit right here or water be likened to the Spirit here? It's the same instance. One where He's the Spirit of life flowing out as we receive Him. So what we're seeing here is it is not water baptism. And I don't know if we'll get time to get to that, but baptism is a subject that is just like circumcision today. Baptism is almost equal to circumcision the way it's being used. I'd also like just to mention that in John 3 and 8, it says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So the nature is new, what God is doing. The necessity is a must. You must be saved, and it's a new working that God has done in our life. The agent is the Holy Spirit of God. As He moves, and you don't see the wind in that, but He moves in your life, and He comes within and convicts us, and we trust in Him. We receive the Word of God, and we're saved. And it's a thing that we don't see take place. But the instrument is the Word of God in 1 Peter 1:23. Like I said, we don't really have time to look at that. But in 1 John 5:1, we see the means of salvation. 1 Peter 5:1. The regeneration is a work of God. As we go through each of those portions, it's necessary. It's new. It's His work. He uses the Holy Spirit and the Word of God as the instrument to open our eyes. Now, if the Holy Spirit just came, well, we understand through Word We understand through words. Jesus said, I am the Word. I am the Word. A way of communicating to you. So through words, God has given us the written Word of God to communicate to us. And He uses the Holy Spirit to take the Word of God to save us, to convict us. But the means is 1 John 5:1. 1 John 5:1 says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whosoever believeth. What does believe mean? What does believe mean? It means faith. It means trust in, to believe in, to cling to. I trust in Jesus Christ. I cling to Him. I have faith in Him alone. And that's how I'm saved. I'd just like to look at a few. John chapter 3 and verse 3 again. It says, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In verse 15 it says, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, this is the Lord Jesus talking. And my argument is, if you have to do anything other than believe, I'm talking about with heart, trust in, if you have to do anything other to get saved, it has to be said every time. Because if a person wants to be saved, you have to tell them all the ingredients. If you have to do three things to get on some of these programs, you got to complete three things. Well, you got to do all three things. You get in these Olympics. Well, you got to do certain rotations, certain releases, certain this and that. You got to do it or you can't win. Well, God says there's a way to get to heaven, but there's only one way. And there's only one ingredient. It's faith. It's for by grace. Are you saved through faith? God's grace. He didn't have to do it. We deserve hell. We deserve punishment because we're sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. We deserve that. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we see it's God and it's believing. And as the Lord Jesus Himself talked, don't you think He who is salvation would tell them everything they needed to do to be saved? Don't you think He would make it real clear? And right here He says, verse 15, whosoever believes in Him should not perish, get death which they deserve, separated from God forever, but have eternal life. So believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, not as the devil in your head, but trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ is your life versus death. Salvation. Then He says another verse. He says, for God so loved the world, this is what God thought of the world, mankind, that He gave His only begotten Son, the most precious thing He had, that whosoever believeth in Him, has faith in Him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's the two things. You either believe or you don't believe. You get life by believing, you get separation, death, judgment, separation from God forever. If you don't believe. And then it goes on, He says, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him, or through believing in Him and what He's done, that the world through Him should be saved. So here we're talking about salvation. This is the issue that the Lord Jesus is talking about. And He said, he that believeth on Him, on Jesus Christ, is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. You were already lost and going to hell. And the Lord Jesus says, I gave my Son, He gave His life that you might have life. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. And don't try doing anything else. Keep it simple. God knows we need it simple. He says, is condemned already because he hath not believed. How many times does he have to say this? You know, it has to do with believing or not believing in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There's only one. It's Jesus Christ, the God-man. He took a body, he took a name. He was God the Son, Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, Savior and Messiah, the one who was sent. In verse 36, it's not the Lord speaking, but the word is reiterated. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Son of God. It's not believing in God the Father as such. Yes, it's believing in God. God that He sent His Son and He loved us that much. But His Son is the one that died on the cross for us. And we put our, place our trust in Him and the work that He's done on our behalf. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I'd like to turn over to 1 John. These are good verses. I would suggest, if you don't know these, you might want to try and memorize them. And nobody's too old. It just takes a lot more time as we get older. And I'll tell you, when you're young, you do learn a lot easier. 1 John 5 and 1, I believe we read this verse. We'll read it again. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, or the sent one, the Savior, the Messiah sent into the world, is born of God. And then we'll go over to verse 11. And this is the record, or this is the testimony, so pay attention to it. That God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Now we'd say, well, okay, the life is in His Son, but how do I get it? This is the record. Life, God has given us eternal life, but the life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. So the goal is to get the Son of God. Right? I mean, in all that His name encompasses. He that hath the Son of God hath, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Verse 13 said, these things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Over and over again, he uses that word, believe on the person of the Son of God, and this is life. We need this confidence in the Lord, that it's not by what we do. Sometimes we as Christians can get caught up in the doing, and we don't do enough. We feel a little miserable. I can get like that a lot. It's the humanity in us, you know. God wants us to be yielded to Him, loving Him always, all day long, trying to serve Him in whatever we do. You know, if you get opportunity, you share a word, you give a tract, you pleasantly treat people, and they think, you know, that's a nice person. Why are you so nice? I love the Lord. You know, He was good to me. He was nice to me. He died for me. He took my sin. I didn't deserve it. He wants me to respond the same way. So as we read these, and who's he writing to here? He's writing to Christians. He's writing to Christians. And I suggest that he's writing to them because they struggle just like we do. We lose our faith sometimes. We get doubts. We don't live like we should, and doubts come in. He says, to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. Now, all he said was believe. He didn't say you've got to go out and get circumcised. He didn't say you've got to be baptized. And you can't go to heaven. You've got to trust the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved. There's that word grace again. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works. He brought that out. He didn't have to say that, but he goes, listen, it's grace, it's faith. You trust in the Lord Jesus, but don't dare try to do something. I think it's a real danger in a lot of so-called religions today with their teaching. And people are trying to do something. I don't know their understanding. God knows what it is. John chapter 3 and 5. Today some teach that we must be baptized in water to be saved. That's what I mentioned earlier. There's groups that teach this. There's groups that teach that the Christian is Israel, which is a false teaching. We are not Jews, and we are not Gentiles. When we get saved, we are brought into the family of God, and we are Christians. You see, God's still going to work with a Jew, which we won't get to. He's still got a plan. He's still going to work. He's working with the Gentiles. He's taking out a few. There's going to be a day when he's going to take out many during the millennium. Many Gentiles will come to him again. But today, he's taking out Christians for himself, and they come, Jew or Gentile, they come into the household of faith. Throughout the Bible, we read by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Over and over, we read it again. We need to know that baptism is for those who are already saved. You see, we're saved by faith. And then the first act of obedience would be, Lord, you asked me to be baptized. It's a testimony of dying with you, rising with you, living a new life in Jesus Christ, a new creation, what he does at the point of salvation. It's not a means of salvation. It's an act of obedience. In Acts 16:31-32, again, when someone straightforward said, Sir, he was the head of the prison. The Lord broke that prison open. He said, Sir, what must I do to be saved? He had no hope. He was going to lose his life. He said, What must I do to be saved? He said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It was simply faith. They ask a question, How can I get saved? Well, he asked a question. All they answered was believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's faith in who you have your faith in. It's God the Son. That's salvation. Well, we didn't get but to verse. We didn't get to verse 1, but that's where I was planning on going to. There's so many things as the chapter goes on that could be looked at. Says, I'd like to just mention this one thing. Wherefore, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension. They had a big disagreement. These are two godly men. These are two men that were, you would say, ordained of God, chosen by God, and the elders blessed them and said, We send you out with our blessing to go and preach to the people. The teaching of Christ. They were godly men, both of them. No question. They had no small dissension. This part here is when they were disputing with the other Christians. They came in, they heard what was happening, and they confronted it head on. Here's a problem, teaching salvation through circumcision and faith. And they confronted an issue head on, which is a lesson to us, how that sometimes problems, wrong teaching, someone says the wrong thing, we need to get it straight. If you leave a wrong teaching, it bleeds, it builds up, and it causes great problems. So they confronted it, they disputed with them, they questioned them, and they stood for the truth. And it says, And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia, then they went up to Jerusalem, where they were going to meet and stand and express this thing and find an answer to it. I'd just like to mention one other thing. Later, when Paul and Barnabas got ready to go back out, they had a great disagreement. I'd like to say that it wasn't a spiritual disagreement. It wasn't a moral disagreement. It wasn't that they differed in the doctrine of salvation or anything of that nature. It was a personal problem. God doesn't like those either. God wants us to work out our problems in love and sometimes sacrifice and deny ourselves. You know, sometimes we might be right, and sometimes he says, well, just don't stand up and make an issue out of pride. Just bite your tongue and hold it and work it out. And if you work it out in love, it'll all get worked out. And you'll be stronger for it when you come through it. You know, they didn't get it worked out. You know, God in His grace, not His saving grace, but His grace that He greets us with every day. He said, okay. And Paul and Silas were blessed and sent out. It never says that Barnabas and Mark were sent out. Paul said, I don't want Mark. He quit last time. Barnabas was a loving, patient, kind of person. And I believe he was right in this, maybe. And he said, you know, I think Mark's grown up and he'll be a big help. Well, Paul wouldn't have that. Paul had a pastor's heart. Paul wanted to go back to all those churches he'd been to and build up and encourage and make sure the wolves weren't getting in. And Barnabas wanted to go on further. So there was a difference of thinking. And we read of all the blessing that Paul and Silas received as they ministered and nurtured the church. You know, we don't hear of Barnabas and them being sent out with their blessing, but they went out, they did the Lord's work, and we hear that Barnabas was faithful to his nephew in believing that he was a godly young man, teaching him, training him, and in the end we hear that Paul said, send Mark to me. He's a blessing to me. He's a real prize piece. So you see, God took both in their failures, in their human failures, and he blessed their work. He did great things. Mark was used to write the book of Mark. So we see that the Lord accepted. He accepted each in their endeavors with their failures. And he blessed their work as they faithfully served the Lord. So we need to remember that we have to keep carrying on, but there's proper ways to deal with each other. So we need to be clear on salvation, and there's much more that we could go through on these issues if we went through that chapter. Hopefully you'll go through it on your own and find some good thoughts. May the Lord bless His word. Father, we just thank You for our time together. We know we don't do Your word justice, but we pray that we learn from it, that we could have a confidence in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and realize that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That it wasn't our doing, it was His doing, and Your acceptance of Him. And by faith, we are accepted in Him, and we just thank You for that. Father, we just thank You for the opportunity to know and work with other Christians, and we pray that You would help us to deal and learn from these examples and not to make the same mistakes, but that we would grow in love and grace, that You would help us to be a stronger body and a stronger individual. We stand for You. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Yes. Maybe I'll just go ahead and give thanks. I don't know if you heard, this wasn't a planned meal, but they had food left over at the picnic. So anybody that wants to stay and eat, we'll just go eat whatever is there. If you want a piece of chicken, you better get in line first. Or things like that. Okay, let's pray. Father, we just want to thank You for this opportunity to not just only fellowship in the Word and be encouraged. We pray that You would bless this food to our bodies. We thank You for the time of just fellowshipping together, one with another. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.